The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
So let me invite you, if you will, to turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 6. Turn your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 6. This is a chapter for our instruction today, and I pray that God will give us the message that he's installed in Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, there are 19 verses here, but again, I'm going to read the 19 verses today. I think that reading scripture has gone by the wayside in the worship services of the modern church, and it ought not be. We need to read the Word of God, honor the Word of God, and make much of the Word of God. I have often been guilty of reading just a verse and saying, that's enough, you know, that's enough. And I just take that verse apart. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but I think we do need to make scripture reading a focal point of our worship time. So let's begin with Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. I want to think about it today from the standpoint of what the enemy does when nothing else works. Now, who is the enemy? Well, we have a big E enemy, that's the devil, and then he has some little imps that work for him. Those are demons, the other fallen angels. And then, of course, he has human beings who do his will as well. We just need to remember that when we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and ultimately the dark Lord himself. Principalities and powers are just other names for angels. In this case, fallen angels. So we have a big enemy, the dark Lord, and then he has a lot of little enemies, enemies that work with him. So what does the enemy do when nothing else works? Let's read this text, thinking about it from that aspect. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hakathirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, four invitations. And I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. That is a letter that had not been sealed so that the messenger could look at it. Anybody who got hold of it could look at it and read it. It was a public letter. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king, speaking to Nehemiah. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim you, to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there's a king in Judah. And now the king, that's Artaxerxes, the emperor, will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. And I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Talk about fake news. Okay. You're inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it won't be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he was a shut-in, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? That is, the temple was a sacred place, and he was not a priest. He had no business in the temple. I will not go in. And I understood then and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so that is, so I should run and hide, and particularly hide in the temple. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Oh, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these things that they did. And also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Continuing verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehonan had taken the daughter Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. All right, all through this narrative, as we've been reading and talking about Nehemiah, and the rebuilding of the wall and the hanging of the gates and all the stuff that went with it, you will have observed that Nehemiah and the Jews had faced opposition. They had had problems. In fact, last week we talked about problems they faced. And the week before that, we talked about problems they faced. In the second message that I preached from Nehemiah chapter 2, we didn't spend as much time, but the opposition came to the front right there over and over and over again. Their enemies, capital E and little e enemies, confronted Nehemiah and the Jews and tried to keep them from getting the work done. But you know what? None of that worked. Nothing they tried kept Nehemiah and the Jews from completing the wall of protection and hanging the gates, hanging the doors in the gates. But that gives us a pretty good estimate of what the devil and his cohorts, the enemies, do. When one thing doesn't work, they don't quit. They just try harder. They just keep it up. And so when Nehemiah and his company were not scared off the walls by threats and by attacks, Satan and the enemies did not give up. They just tried harder. The enemy never quits, folks. The enemies never quit. That's not a word in the devil's vocabulary. He doesn't know what it is to quit, and neither do his enemies. In fact, this came at a rather surprising time, didn't it? Nehemiah writes here in chapter 6 that they had completed the wall. I mean, the work was done. 52 days, the walls were up, and the gates were repaired. They just had not hung the doors. It was nearly ribbon-cutting time. They were getting ready to have a big party and celebrate over what they had accomplished. And you would think that the enemy might would give up and go home. Not so. The enemy just doubled down on their efforts to defeat Nehemiah and company. The enemy, hear it again, never gives up. The enemy never gives up. If you take home only one thing from this message today, you need to remember the enemy never quits. If you've been around for a while, you understand the enemy never gives up. He just doubles down. If he loses once, he comes storming back. I remember as a teenager, the parish I lived in, we had a local option election. And the Christians got up in arms and beat it down. You know what? 6 months later, it came back. And it was harder to rouse people up and get them to go vote. But they did. They voted it down a second time. You know what? It came back. The enemy never gives up. Racetracks. I remember when I was living in Waco, they wanted to have parimutuel betting and a racetrack there. And the Christians in the area rose up and beat it back. They defeated it. But you know what? It came back. And it came back. And it came back. And it came back. Until finally the folks who wanted it got what they wanted. You know, the enemy never gives up. Strip clubs and casinos, gambling boats. You know, quit is not in the devil's vocabulary. Your enemies do not give up. The opposition never stops. Quit is not in Satan's dictionary. And so the enemy, big E and little E, come again and again and again to wear down God's people and have their own way. Nehemiah's experience shows what the enemy does when nothing else works. And if I could do it in one sentence, I would, but I'm going to talk longer about it. You know what the enemy does when nothing else works? He just tries harder. He just tries harder. Don't think you've defeated him for good. He just tries harder. When Satan was tempted, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights following his baptism, Luke's gospel says when Jesus had answered the temptation satisfactorily, Satan left him, and read carefully, for a season. He went away for a little while, but he came back. Came back to our blessed Lord. Jesus defeated him in the desert, but he didn't go away. In fact, one of the last pictures you have of him in his earthly life is in Gethsemane. And you know what? He was still wrestling with what Satan was saying to him there. Because he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. No other way. But that was a part of Satan's temptation to be some kind of Messiah other than the suffering servant Messiah who laid down his life to redeem his people. Satan came again and again and again through the career of Jesus, and he will come again and again and again through your lifetime. Don't say quit, because Satan never does. What does the enemy do when he doubles down on stuff and tries harder? Well, this chapter suggests some things that he does. Number one, he may try to distract. You pick that up in the first four verses. Sanballat, who was the governor of Samaria, Tobiah, who was the ruler of the Ammonites, which is modern-day Jordan, east of the Jordan River, and Geshem, who was the head of, was an Arab chieftain from the south. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem came back in an attack. Their first attack had been very aggressive. You know, they had sent people in to kill people, and that didn't work. That didn't take them down from the walls. That didn't stop the progress of the wall and the making of the gates and the doors. And so then their attack took the form of a gracious invitation. They sent a message to Nehemiah saying, look, okay, things haven't been very well between us, and so why don't we meet together for a high-level summit? Let's have a summit meeting in the plains, in a village in the plains of Ono. That was kind of a resort area. So they said, in those pleasant surroundings, maybe we can, this is implied, in those pleasant surroundings, maybe we can forget the animosity that's existed between us. We can forget how things have not been very good between us, and maybe we can arrive at some satisfactory solution to them. And Nehemiah knew that they meant him harm. Did they mean to kidnap him? We don't know. Did they mean to kill him? Well, ultimately, they intended to kill him. And maybe it was those two things that he feared. But be that as it may, his reply was, I ain't coming. No way, Jose. No way. He had one thing on his mind, and he said, do you really think that I will come down from the wall and end this project just to get together and hobnob with you guys at a high-level summit? He says, four times they sent me that message. Let's meet together. And four times I said no. So the point is, he refused to be distracted from the work God had sent him there to do. He had a job to do, and nothing would turn his mind from it. Can I tell you that when nothing else works, the enemy will try to distract you? He will send something in. It may not be a bad something. It may be a good something, but it keeps you from doing the best something. You see, he will send a distraction to take your mind off what needs to be done and put it on something else. Had I time this morning, I could call names from 25 years of teaching at the University of Mobile, handling ministry students, trying to train them for ministry. I can't tell you the number of young men and young women I saw come to the University of Mobile intent on preparing for ministry. And the girls would meet a handsome devil, just sweep her off her feet. Or the guys would fall in love with the beauty queen on campus, and they get distracted by that, and some Some get distracted by that and never go into ministry at all. Some of those capable students that I taught there, one of them married a young woman who's a medical doctor and wanted nothing to do with ministry, and he is not in ministry today. He's in law. I'm thinking of another who married a woman who had no interest in ministry, and he sells furniture nowadays. You know, he just never carried out the ministry ambition because I believe the enemy distracted him. And there were others who came intent on being trained for ministry, and they got so deeply involved in ministry they never finished. So they came to school and got involved in ministry and dropped out of school. They just didn't finish. Too busy about other things. And I remind you that the other things are not necessarily wrong things, not necessarily bad things. They can be very good things, but not the best things, not the things God had called for. Does that make sense? You know, the enemy, when everything else fails, will try to distract you and pull you away from God's best. So don't think it a strange thing if your enemies try to sidetrack you in some way. There's a second suggestion here in verses 5 through 9, and I'll just sort of shorthand that for you. When the enemy couldn't lure Nehemiah into a trap up in the plains of Ono, they tried to create a scandal that would discredit him. That is, that would ruin his reputation, reflect poorly on him. So Sanballat and Tobiah sent Nehemiah this open letter I talked about a minute ago. Usually letters were like rolled up in a scroll, like so, and then they'd be sealed with wax along this side. Little wax stamps would hold it together. That was a sealed message. This was an open letter. Anyone who wished could read it, and they wanted it that way because they wanted the bearer of the letter, at least, to read it, and they wanted anybody else that had a chance to read it. This is an open letter, a public letter, if you please. And in that letter, they repeated a call for a conference. Now, you know, you must come to the plains of Ono, a village in the plains of Ono, and meet with us or else. It was an ultimatum, really. If you don't come, we're going to send a message to the king, Artaxerxes, and it would have this message that you intend to make yourself king. You don't want to meet with us. We're going to tell the king on you that you want to be king. And the text tells us that they said that's why you built the wall, to protect the city when you proclaim yourself to be a king. And secondly, they said, you are planning to make yourself king, and as proof of that, you've already hired a prophet in Jerusalem to hail you as the new king. You got it all set up. You're a rebel. That's why you built the wall and what you intend to do with it, and we're going to tell the king. Now, remember, Artaxerxes could make Nehemiah's head roll. You know, I'm dead serious. He could kill the guy. He could have him put to death. And so this was a vicious rumor. Now, I believe that it's usually best to let a rumor die a natural death. Somebody starts a rumor, you don't have to go answer that sucker. Just let it die a natural death. It's fake news. It's a rumor. Okay? But in this case, it was a very serious and public charge. And so Nehemiah could not keep silent about it. He did not keep silent. He sent a message to Sanballat saying, there's no truth in these rumors. You made them up. It's false. What you're saying is not true. But here is the point we need to take away. When nothing else works, the enemy doesn't give up. He tries to discredit you and ruin your reputation in the eyes of the community. Ruin your reputation in the eyes of the people. I had a pastor friend some years ago. He's still my friend, but a pastor friend of mine was in Birmingham. And the police pulled him over and arrested him for indecent exposure. Now, it didn't take long to straighten that out. They discovered that it was a mistake. The police said to him, it's a mistake. We just mistook your identity. You know, somebody with a car that looked like yours, same color, same make, model, somebody in a car that looked like yours, exposed himself in public. They arrested him. They released him, saying there was nothing to it. It was just an honest-to-God mistake. But the information was still on public record that he had been arrested for indecent exposure. 15 years later, an enemy decided to do him in. And so he went looking for dirt, found that public record, made copies of it, and sent it to every person in the town where my friend pastored. Sent those into every home in the area. My friend was innocent. The police said it was a mistake. There was nothing to it. It was an error. But it was a part of the public record, and his enemies released it in an effort to discredit him, which they did. He couldn't stay at that church. It was the First Baptist Church in town. He couldn't stay there and pastor with all this stuff going on out there. So, my friends, don't think it's strange if when Satan's been on your tail for a while and enemies have been confronting you, if all of a sudden they decide to double down and attempt to discredit you, to give the community something to talk about. A rumor, vicious rumors that will ruin your reputation. Don't think it strange. When nothing else works, the enemy will try to discredit you in the eyes of the people. There's a third suggestion here in verses 10 through 14. The enemy, when nothing else works, will try to deceive you. A prophet named Shemaiah, the I-A-H is not Iah, it's Yah, the name of God, Yahweh. Shemaiah, when Nehemiah was in the house of Shemaiah, the prophet named Shemaiah suggested that he and Nehemiah have a meeting in the temple and spend the night there. This is what he was saying. The enemy wants to assassinate you. Your enemies want to kill you. Number one, we can hide in the temple and stay away from them. And number two, even if they find out you're there, they're not going to trespass into the temple and commit that foul deed in God's house. They wouldn't do that. Now, what he was doing was pretending to protect Nehemiah, but really he worked for the enemy. If Nehemiah ran and hid, if he ran from his enemy and hid, it would undermine his credibility and confidence of the people. You know, the people would say, what, he intended us to work on the wall in full view of the enemy and in imminent danger, and he's going to run from this rumor and hide? And then, of course, it would be a sacrilegious act because only priests were allowed in the precincts of the temple, and Nehemiah was not a priest, all right? And so he would be erring in two points. Number one, he would undermine the people's confidence. Number two, he would disobey God. God said nobody but priests go in to the temple. The enemy would use both facts against Nehemiah. At this point, Nehemiah realized that God had not sent that prophet to him. Sanballat and Tobiah had hired him to deceive, verse 12 says, to deceive him. How did he know? Well, he knew God's word. And he knew that a true prophet would never counsel somebody to do something against the word of God. If you know God's word, then your determination should be, I will never do that. But here's what the enemy does. The enemy tries to deceive, as he tried to deceive Nehemiah. The enemy will try to deceive a Christian into doing once what he would never do. You know, as a Christian, you and I are committed to never taking money that doesn't belong to us. But the enemy may come along and say, just this once, why don't you do what you would never do? You can get away with it, right? To have an affair. The enemy would say, just this once, do what you would never do, because you can probably get away with it. Experiment with drugs, watch pornography, whatever. It'll ruin your witness. It'll ruin you. It'll t- tear your spiritual life to shreds. But the enemy will try to deceive you into doing once what you would never do. I'll never do that. The enemy says, just this once, you can get away with it. I read several years ago about well-known minister who was on a flight from New York to Los Angeles. And along the way, it was a nonstop flight from New York to Los Angeles. Along the way, a very attractive stewardess, a flight attendant, paid him special attention. Of course, he noticed that. And she would stop by and chat with him for a second, a very attractive lady. And when the flight was over, in fact, he said she flirted with me a little, or he thought it was flirting, and he was flattered by that. When the flight was over, she was at the front of the plane. As he was deplaning, he said, where to now? What do you do now? And she said, well, I'm about to have dinner. Would you like to have dinner with me? This is a married man with children. Would you like to have dinner with me? And his thought was, I would never do that, but once I'm going to do what I would never do. Maybe I can get away with it. Do you see? So he went with her for dinner that night. After dinner, she suggested they go to her favorite bar for a nightcap. He said, I would never do that. But Satan tempted him just this once to do what he would never do, thinking he could get away with it. They had a drink. He called a cab, took her to her hotel room where she was going to be staying. She invited him up to spend the night, and he said, I would never do that. But just this once, I'm going to do what I would never do, thinking I'll get away with it. He went upstairs with her. She went into the bathroom to ready herself for bed. He got in the bed, and when she came out and began to crawl in, a photographer jumped out of the closet, took pictures that were posted all over the place and ruined the man's ministry. He lost his ministry. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost his self-respect. He lost everything. Doing just once what he would never do. Now, folks, there may come a time in your life when the enemy will tempt you to do just once what you would never do. It's part of his tricks. When nothing else works, he's going to attempt to deceive you into believing you can get away with this. But he will jerk the lid off the trash can when it's full, expose you to the world, and ruin you and all that is yours. There's a final thing I see in this chapter, verses 15 through 19, and that is the enemy, when nothing else works, will try to disrupt stuff. Remember now, the wall was finished. Just 52 days, man. Less than 2 months. They had that sucker up. The gates were completed. All that remained was to hang the doors. You would think that the enemy would give it up and go home. But if you thought that, you'd be wrong. He never gives up. He never gives up. Tobiah developed a network of spies in Nehemiah's cabinet. Among the elders of Israel, you'll read there. These are the rulers of Israel, the council that Nehemiah was busy using there. And as a kind of fifth column, they said nice things about Tobiah to Nehemiah. They bragged on him, talked about him all the while. And they kept their eyes and ears open and reported to Sanballat, reported to Tobiah, all the things that were going on. And Tobiah kept on sending threatening letters. That's the last verse in the chapter. You see, there were people who were involved in Nehemiah's administration who were actually working with the enemy. That's what a fifth column is. People who appear to be on your side but are working for those who are your opponents. They infiltrated the ranks of God's people just to make trouble. When nothing else works, the enemy will position himself inside the ranks of God's people just to make trouble. I wonder if there are people on the rolls of this church that the enemy has infiltrated in just to make trouble, just to keep things stirred up, just to create problems. When nothing else works, that's what the enemy does. Tares grow in every wheat field. One of the 12 was a fifth column traitor, Judas Iscariot. One of the 12 handpicked by Jesus. And Jesus himself said, on judgment day, there'll be people who'll say, look, we preached in your name. We did miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he said, I'll have to say, sorry, I never knew you. These are infiltrators. These are people who look like the real deal, but they're just been planted there by the enemy just to make trouble. So don't think it a strange thing if the enemy disrupts what you're trying to do for God's work. That's part of his plan, part of his purpose, part of his scheme. I heard years ago about a fellow who was going to go to a masquerade party, and he rented a Satan suit, you know, with a red underwear and horns, and he had a little pitchfork that went with it, you know, and he's walking down the street in New York City. It started to rain, and he ducked into the next door. Turned out to be a storefront church. And when he went in, he created a scene. I mean, you know, the pastor fainted. People were jumping out windows to get away. But there was one lady that was trapped. He was coming down the aisle, and she couldn't get out a window. There was no back door. She was trapped. And when the fellow in the Satan suit got close enough, she said, now listen here, Mr. Devil. She said, I've been the president of the WMU. I've sung in the choir. I teach Sunday school. She said, I've worked at Vacation Bible School every year. But I want you to know I've been on your side all the time. An infiltrator. And I'm sure the devil had use of people who just been on his side all the time. They can sing all the songs without the book. They know how to pray. They know the books of the Bible in order. Got a lot of things in their favor, but they're on his side. There are people in every church. They're on his side. The enemy put them there. All right, I need to ring the changes and bring this to a close. Let me just tell you this. A community I read about some time back where lived a lady who never spoke a bad word about anybody. Everything she had to say was kind. Everything she had to say was decent, good. She never said anything bad about anybody. And one of the people who lived in that community said to her one day, well, you know, you don't have anything bad to say about anybody. I bet you can find something good to say about the devil himself. And the lady said, well, you have to admit he's persistent. She was right. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, our enemy, big E or little e, never gives up. Mark it down. Don't think it strange that your enemy attacks and attacks again. And attacks again and again and again and again. I remind you, quit is not in the devil's dictionary. He and his sub-enemies, little enemies, never give up. And so there is no story about God's people that will end and they lived happily ever after until Jesus comes. We're in it for the duration, folks. Jesus didn't call us to a sort of sanctified hayride with pink tea and cookies. He called us to a war. And as such, we are the object of the enemy's wrath and the enemy's attack. And the enemies never give up. If things don't work, they just double down and come again and again and again. You have an enemy. Is that news to anybody? You have an enemy. And you have little enemies that serve him, that are out to destroy you, that are out to destroy your family, that are out to destroy your church, that are out to destroy your community, and they would destroy the very kingdom of God if they could. They can't. But they'd love to. They would love to. And they never quit. I guess the bottom line is, be prepared. So be prepared. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Be prepared. Let's pray. Before I lead us in prayer, I have not preached today about taking Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, letting Jesus come into your heart, but we're going to sing about that in just a moment. Maybe you're 6 years old, or you may be 12 years old. You've never invited Jesus into your heart. Today is the day to do that, to surrender your life to Him. Maybe you're 60 years old, and He just never took. Today is the day for you as well. There are other decisions that need to be made. There are sins to be repented of. There are surrenders that need to be made. You may have let Jesus into your house, but there's some rooms in the house of your heart that you've kept locked. Open the door and let Him in to your whole heart this very day. Father, give us the grace and the grit to do what You want us to do this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.